But tonight we're going to do the Gospel of the Elevens, open to Mark 11 and Luke 11. And the Lord actually began talking to me this morning during Dave's service about this one. And it's unusual to me, especially knowing that the people that come to Sunday night services are pretty much hardcore, diehard people that you could probably preach what I'm about to preach as well as I can. And have you learned yet it doesn't do any good to argue with the Lord? You know? And I just can't get him to do it any other way. So I'm just going to obey him. And this seems pretty elemental to me to teach this to this group tonight. But like we've said before, my job really is not to teach what I know. You know, my job is to teach what I hear. And for some reason, this is important right now. Everyone knows Mark 11:23 is the famous passage about faith. It's where Jesus cursed the fig tree. And no man eat fruit of thee again forever. Let's read that part, starting in verse 12, I guess, of Mark 11. It says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered," he spoke, "and he said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Now that's not in there for no reason. He said it out loud, said it plain. Okay? Now, if you were here Wednesday night, or if you were not here Wednesday night, you need to hear that message. And it's called, What is Outer Darkness? That particular serving of bread has been in the oven for about a year and a half to 2 years. And the Lord never would let me teach it until Wednesday night because there was just a little dash of seasoning that I needed from the book of Hebrews before I could do it. But in Wednesday night's message, he made it really plain. He has taken away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. Even to the point that he told the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, if you do not hear this message that I'm bringing you, if you don't have faith in what I'm saying, you're in a valid covenant right now and you sit in Moses' seat. Remember, and he told the people, because they sit in Moses' seat, you have to listen to them, but don't do like they do, because they say, but they do not do. Remember that? So at that moment, they sat in a place of authority in the kingdom. It was a valid covenant with God, the only nation on earth that had one. But what he was telling them, and he told Wednesday night, we went through it in great detail, at least three times he told them, if you do not follow me into this new covenant, you're in the kingdom now, but you're going to wind up outside the kingdom in outer darkness looking in. This fig tree, if we really backed up here, you would see that the Lord and went through all four Gospels and presented it in its wholeness. He had inspected the temple. He did not like what he saw there. He did not find the fruit that the Father wanted. All he found was leaves. Does that remind you of anything from Genesis? After they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what was the first thing that religion did? Covered them with leaves. Covered them with leaves, trying to hide behind it. He said, this is what this covenant has come to now. There's no fruit. I've inspected it. I find nothing but leaves. It's just like this fig tree. Symbolically, the fig tree represents Israel. Okay? Symbolically represents Israel. When he says this, he is giving them a visual demonstration of what is about to happen to the first covenant. He's going to put the axe to the root of that whole first covenant. And I mean, it's going to die. It's going to become as lifeless as what's about to happen to this fig tree. No man will eat fruit from that first covenant again forever. Get Wednesday. If you didn't hear Wednesday night, that's Wednesday night. But now the aspect that he's really talking to me about tonight to teach, we haven't got to yet. Okay? So let's keep reading here. So anyway, verse 14, he says, "Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. His disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, And Jesus went into the temple. Okay, well, you can see it here. And he cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw... Now, when? In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from where? Dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, before we go any farther, that fig tree represents the first covenant. You go back over these last two or three messages, talking about the order of Melchizedek, talking about it is finished, and then the one Wednesday night, what is outer darkness? What happened to this fig tree is exactly what happened when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. That was the end of the world for the species of Adam. Jesus didn't die on his own. Jesus, I mean, not he didn't die for his own sins, obviously. Who is he representing? He's dying in the place of Adam. The whole species of Adam. As far as God is concerned, that moment was the end of the world for the species of Adam. And that it would include all covenants made during that period of time. It's the end. That's why, again, we've got to go all the way back to the previous lessons in Genesis. God made a covenant with Abraham about circumcision. And he says things like, it's an everlasting covenant. And it's not just between me and you, it's anyone in your house. And if you buy any slaves or if you bring anyone into your house, they all have to be circumcised. And this is an everlasting covenant. And if they don't get circumcised, they got to be killed. I mean, is that serious? Is, you know? And then Paul in Galatians says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters at all. The only thing that matters is a new creature. And I go, how in the... No, I think, no wonder the Jews wanted to kill that guy. I mean, they've got chapter and verse for this. They go back to Genesis, and it took a long time for me to understand. Wait a minute, if the whole species is dead, so are all the covenants. It's a new species. It's a new time. It's a new age. As far as God's concerned. By the way, where it says Satan is the god of this world... It really means that Satan is the god of this age, but he is not the god of your age. It is a new species. That first covenant was never made for you. It was never designed for new creatures. It was never designed for living spirits. All right, you're dismissed. That's enough to chew on. You can just meditate on that. It's a lot, isn't it? Well, of course, no matter what's going on with me right now, you know, way down in my meditator, I'm like that cow, you know, a cow has two stomachs or something. It can be doing things, but, you know, it's constantly meditating, and, you know, that's what goes on with me all the time now. And even during the service today, as wonderful as it was, these things are chewing. And I don't know why Mark 11:23 exactly came to me. I've known for years that fig tree represented the nation of Israel and temple worship and all that it has to do with that. But suddenly, as it just came to my mind, I opened it up and I started reading here. Starting verse 20 again. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Everybody's heard that 1,000 times probably. But when I was reading it today during the service, I heard the Holy Ghost say this to me. He said, notice what it does not say. Most people read it, not read it, most people comprehend it like this. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that He'll answer your prayer. And you'll have it. That's not what it says. He says, most people are focusing on the wrong thing. They're trying, and Dave was talking about that, if you remember, in prophecy. He says, we're not trying to get God to do your healing. He already moved on your healing 2,000 years ago. And it was during that time period when the Holy Spirit brought this to my mind. And He said, most people, they pray, and then they look, and if they don't see results, then He didn't answer. So in their mind, well, I've got to keep on till He answers. And He said, you're focusing on the wrong part of the equation. Jesus said, focus on your ability to receive. A friend of mine said to me one time, and this man has done mighty things in the kingdom. The Lord told him one time, He didn't tell me in exactly these same words, but I got the same message when we went full time. The Lord says, you have got to learn to become a great receiver. Everyone say, He's talking to me now. Notice what He says. He doesn't say, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that He answers them. Or, you know, He says, no, believe you receive them. Believe you receive it. My question tonight is, can you receive it? Can you? Now there's conditions. I mean, verse 25 and 26 talks about forgiving. You can just forget the whole thing. If you're, you know, walking in strife and unforgiveness, I'm telling you, you can be working on that. When God dealt with me about forgiving my first wife and my best friend, you know, that forgiveness didn't happen overnight, but the decision to start on that began in an instant, you know. It took a while for that to become real in me. But at least I wasn't fighting it against it anymore and holding them up for destruction. So let's just, you know, since we're at Sunday night at the prayer center, let's get past the basics. Have y'all got it? You got to walk in forgiveness. Okay, you got that? Let's talk about this receiving. Go over to Luke 11 now for a minute. What happens, we fall into the same trap. Even though you've known God and you've served God and maybe you're in the ministry and maybe you've seen God do mighty things. But see, Satan is a persistent cuss. You've got to give him that now. I mean, that rascal, he'll lay low and maybe things kind of coast along for a while. But even with Jesus, and one of the four, it says after he left, after the devil left, it says until a more opportune time, which means he's going to circle back around and try you again. How many of you found out he does that, see? And you may have had great victories in the past, and you could teach this stuff. But if, you know, time goes by and all of a sudden here comes an attack and it's not exactly like one you've had before, you don't even recognize that's what it is, and then you're praying and you're not getting answers, and all of you can wind up in a long period of frustration thinking God's not answering your prayer, and that's not even the problem. The problem is, are you receiving it? Real faith is believing you receive it when you pray. Can you believe you receive it? Now, of course, included in that is, well, what does that preclude about him answering? Let's look at Luke 11 now. And they asked him to teach them to pray. But then he expounded on that, starting in verse 5. He said unto them, in other words, he taught them, okay, we better do the whole thing. Look at verse 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, I've meditated on this a lot. Now, think, you're the 12. You're one of the 12. You followed him. This is Luke 11. This is fairly early. We got a lot of Luke to go. So this isn't midway of Jesus' ministry yet. But you've already seen. You've watched this Jesus guy. You've watched him. He'll go spend all night with the Father. He'll go pray. And then when it comes time for ministry, pow, bang, zippo, wham, you know, the blind see, the you know, the lame walk, the deaf hear, devils, come out. I mean, can you imagine what those services were like? You know, devils, people flopping on the floor like a dead chicken. I mean, you think, we haven't seen nothing yet, you know. Legs growing out right in front of your eyes, and, you know. And they're going, let's see, we've watched a pattern here. He goes and prays, and then he comes and stuff happens. And then he goes and prays, and then stuff happens. Would you teach us to pray? So stuff can happen, okay? But would you teach us to pray? So he teaches them, and he gives them this fundamental teaching that we all know. So verse 2, and he said unto them, well, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means sanctified. You're the only one. Hallowed, there's only one you. You are God, there is no other. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. So you've submitted to His will. You want His kingdom to come. You're not building your own little empire. You know? Yeah, I still get prayers where people, they want me to agree with them that a certain guy will die so they can have that guy's wife. You don't understand how bad it is now. I mean, you know. Yes, this man, he's no good for her. God shows me she's my wife. Pray to her. Agree with me. Her husband will die. Verse 3. We don't agree with those, by the way, just in case you're wondering. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've all known that since we were children. But now he expounds on that. In other words, that's a prayer. I mean, it's the perfect prayer. It's great. But he says, I need to teach you a little bit more if that's going to work for you. You want to have results? Let me explain to you a little bit more. So then he goes into this teaching here. So in verse 5, he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now we're in the advanced class here, okay? I'm talking to ministers here. Whether you're in full-time ministry or not, I'm talking to ministers. Every one of you has got people in mind that need God. A friend has come to you, somebody that you know. Maybe they need their marriage put back together. Maybe they need a physical healing. Maybe they need a job. Maybe they need... And you're wanting to go to God and make intercession for them, right? But notice, anyone... Let me just tell you right now, the reason that we're not so... prone to run into the hospitals, we're not so sure anything's going to happen when we pray. Now let's just talk, let's tell it like, if Gary really thought you couldn't keep me out of there, you couldn't keep me out. So let's get real. How many of you have felt like that? I have nothing. There's all these needs. I mean, I thank you for what has happened, but I've got... Okay, let's take... Okay, one that we all know, Tommy Perez. Up in... No, we got a better case. We got a local case. Here's Marvina's here tonight. And her daughter needs a physical miracle. Everybody has prayed for that girl. It's a wonder she's got any hair on her head. I mean, you know, we lay hands on her, pray. Everybody has prayed, have we not?
Yes.
Everybody... And... I'm sure nobody half prayed. No. Okay, everybody's done their best. But we're at a state right now, we're going, all right, I don't have anything for Victoria. God, I've got a friend. Midnight, darkest hour, real dark. It's a bad situation, God. Can you give me something for my friend? So we're on the right page? Now watch. He's teaching how to get the prayers answered. All right. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Oh, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give that to you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, and that means boldness to ask, because of his boldness to ask, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now let's just stop for a minute. My first breakthrough on this passage was quite a few years ago. I was going through it again. See, because this is the reason he's doing this. This is the picture most people have of God. It's real hard to get him to answer prayer. On a tough case like Victoria, we've prayed, I've prayed, Dave has prayed, we've jumped, shouted, spitted, fasted, done everything that we've ever heard anybody ever do, used the name of Jesus, used the name of Yeshua. I don't care. You know, we tried everything, you know. Maybe somebody gave a Cornelius offering. I don't know. We've done everything. I'm just trying to make a point here. But we have nothing to set before her right now, see. And he's going, that's the way it seems to everybody. Everybody thinks that's the way God is. No, I'm not going to give it to you. Now, if you're bold enough to ask, you know, this. My first breakthrough on this passage years ago, as I was meditating through it, God asked me a question. He says, you got any friends like that? Real friends? That if you went to their house at midnight and asked them for something, they're going to shout to you from the inside? No, go home. I ain't going to do it. I don't have any earthly friends like that. I really don't. I can't think of a person that would treat me that way. That I know. Not someone I'd call a friend. Now, maybe my next door neighbor. That, you know, I don't know them or, you know, very well or something, or guy down the street, but a friend, he says a friend. Well, first off, we don't even have that kind of faith with God. Even my friends would do that. But see, he's going to move from friend to father here in a little while in this teaching. My father, let me tell you about my father now. My earthly father. And he's not in condition to do it now, but if his son was in trouble and came to him, I don't care if it's midnight, 3 a.m, my daddy's going to give me what I need. Now, he may give me a whooping along with it. He may teach me. He may sit down here, boy, I'm going to teach you how to never have to come at my door at midnight again. You know, but I'm not leaving there without what I came for. I'm going to get it, see, even my earthly daddy. Well, first off, that was my first breakthrough. I said, I don't even have any earthly friends that are that callous. He says, people think God's that way. But he's not that way. So let's keep going. Verse 9. I say unto you, in other words, even somebody that callous, if you're bold enough to ask, you can still get it from them, even though they're that way. But he says, I'm saying unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. That, how strong is the word shall? It shall be given to you. You seek and you will find. You knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of... Now notice previously he talked about a friend. Watch this. Now he's switching to father. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, compared to God, okay, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? See, the kind of miracles they were seeing has to be the Holy Spirit. This is not just give me a raise on my job. This is the whole work of the Holy Spirit. I am absolutely convinced for Victoria, who needs a creative miracle, I don't think it would take the speck under the fingernail of the little finger of the Holy Ghost to get her healed. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? It's just, to us it's big. And to him it's like, please, you know, I make worlds. The word speaks, I create worlds, you know. He's the atom changer, the molecule changer, you know. But I think what the Holy Spirit was... Oh, my seat. See, we're talking about revival. We're talking about more now. I mean, all of these principles, you learn these trying to apply them when you needed a job in the beginning, when you needed a healing for yourself, you needed a healing from a cold, you were taught these fundamental basic principles by good people in the very beginning of your walk, most of you. Okay? Now God is calling us to use this same, the faith is faith in every realm. Now He's saying, can you use that same measure of faith for revival? Because the way He's worded that, listen, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll answer that prayer, that bread that you're wanting to set in front of them. It's by my Spirit that that is done, by the Holy Ghost that that is done. These miracles. It's more... I'm seeing it right now. I'm coming back to the face-to-face teachings. If you're going to walk like that, okay, let's say you pray and you believe you receive. Now, if God, okay, let's just take Mary right here. So she came to that Sunday night calling in the lost meeting, and she heard. She says, you know, I'm going to ask God for the Holy Ghost because I want to see miracles when I pray. I'm going to ask God. You know what the next thing's going to happen? She's going to have to believe that she receives when she prays. And that means Mary's going to have to believe that God gave her the Holy Ghost, because it's not Mary doing the miracles. Now, God needs Mary. The Holy Ghost needs Mary in order to speak in the name and to speak forth the mind of Christ. Let's say it this way. Believers are God's agent of authority in the name of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is God's agent of power. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God. The other time He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Ghost that really does that. Now, that's going to bring her right around. Do y'all remember that face-to-face encounter I had with the Lord where He says, becoming aware of my presence is the most important thing in your life right now. I see it now, what He's... If we're going to walk in the kind of revival which we're going to walk in, that was prophesied today again through Pastor Dave, very strong, very strong. You're going to have to believe that God gave you the Holy Ghost. And I don't mean in order just to speak with tongues. I thank God for speaking with tongues. But we're talking about the Holy Ghost for answered prayer. And we walk in enough fellowship. We spend enough time in the prayer language, in the language of edification, where you get some idea of what He's wanting you to do in life. But then as you do that and you speak in the name, we have got to come to that place of believing we have received that God answered your prayer. And the Holy Ghost is with you to bring forth what only He can bring forth. I think we'd have revival then, see? But He says, we're focusing on the wrong part. We're thinking, still yet, regardless of what we say, there's a part way down there that thinks God's holding back revival. Why? Because we're not seeing it. We're not seeing it. So let's go back to those same fundamental teachings and let's see if we can bring them up to maturity. Back when they were teaching you how to believe for your healing, and they used Mark 11:23, He said, now Jesus spoke, did He not? Yes, He spoke to the fig tree. And He just walked away. Did the fig tree look any different when He spoke? Y'all remember? No, the leaves were still green. I'm sure to the world He had to look like a fool. Anyone ever see anybody else out talking to the trees? Now I'm speaking to you, you know. Remember those early days? And what did they teach you? They said, you can't be moved by what you see. I spoke to it. Well, did it change? I see a faith person will go, yes. Because they've been taught. But in the world, they go, no, I see it. It's still green just like it was. You're an idiot. You're a fool. How come you speak to that thing? You know, how can you believe that? Well, because I believe I received my answer when I prayed. You do see that there's two different things going on in Mark 11. When Jesus spoke to the fig tree, where is the prayer in that? Is there any prayer? Go back to Mark 11 for a minute. poor little fig tree. Wasn't even the time of figs yet, you know. It was doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing. But he needed it for a visual demonstration so they'd understand. Now look at what Jesus did. Look at verse 22. Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So let's back up here. Let's back up. Verse 14 is where he spoke to the tree. Jesus answered and said unto it, unto the tree, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." Does that sound like a prayer to you? That doesn't sound anything like, "Father, you know, I speak by the authority you gave me. I very seriously pray that this tree die right now." See, and that's the way we tend to pray when we're on the prayer line. There's no prayer there. There's a command there. Why in the world then? See, what he really did was Mark 11:23. So why add Mark 11:24? Because Mark 24 is what you do before you come to Mark 11:23. Mark 24, that's when you pray and spend that time with the Father. "I have nothing to give. I have nothing to serve." I pray, and all the thing that happens is I rub people's hair off their head. "God, nothing. The last four I prayed for died, God. I have nothing to set in front of them. I need help me, God." "Oh, help me." That's a good prayer. "Help me, God. Give me the bread." And that's what the prayer center is all about. Give us the bread from heaven, so that when we pray, it happens. See, this is why they would watch Jesus. He would go off and spend all this time, sometimes all night, on the mountain. And they didn't watch you, and he'd go by himself. Do you notice that? Go just him and God, you know. Him and his Father. Boy, but see, during that time, there's your fellowship time. There's your "what is my call" time. There is, "I don't do anything but what I see my Father do it. I don't say anything but what I hear my Father say it." It's those fellowship times where he received all of that. "Boy, when I go, I need the bread." "Okay, I'm going to give you my Spirit. You believe that?" "Yes, I believe it." "And go speak." And when you speak, the Holy Spirit is there to do. See, what caused those roots to dry up? That fig tree didn't do that on its own. The Holy Spirit is the enforcer. He is the agent of power. He is not the agent of authority. You are the agent. "Go in my name," Jesus said. "You go in my name." Well, Mark 11:24 really should come before Mark 11:23. What I mean by that, if you don't believe you receive that Holy Spirit from your times of fellowship with God, see, here we go over to Luke 11 again. What did he say? He said, "Go spend time with the Father." There's prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven." Right there is, I need the power of the Holy Ghost. This blindness is not your will. This lameness is not your will. This vacuum is not your will. We want your will to come. We want your will to come. Give us what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. There's the bread right there. We need it. That's that time of fellowship there where you spend time with him. And that's when you got to believe you receive when you pray. Receive what? The Holy Spirit of God is going to walk. I like to picture it side by side. He's really in you. And on you. And around you. And through you. But the way I like to picture it, it's me and him going off to do a kingdom business. And believe you receive it now. And I'm telling you, that was the hardest thing. Living in this same old, same old, same old world. Where you wake up and you slept wrong and you got a crick in your neck. And you did it again, you crossed your legs wrong, your left foot can't even feel it. Just standing out of bed, falling on your face and going, "I need healing now, God." You know, smell your own breath, pass out again. I'm trying to make a point. We're living in this kind of a fallen world, and everything around you is designed to make you think you're just a blob of flesh, hopefully on your way to heaven, not even sure about that. That's the goal of the enemy, see? And what everything God's been doing here for years is trying to teach us, you are members of a species, you are a family, offspring of the last man, Adam. You have been born of the Spirit of the living God. You are agents of authority going forward in the name of Jesus Christ to do kingdom business in a fallen world, to bring the mind and the power of God to a fallen species and to a fallen world, and bring the dominion of Christ everywhere that we go. And we're not going to do that unless we also believe that we receive that Holy Spirit to answer prayer when we pray. He is your bread maker, if you'll allow me to say it that way. There isn't any problem he can't fix. There isn't any problem that the Holy Spirit can't. If you go to God in prayer, okay, now we're going back to Luke 11. Go to Luke 11 again. But I'll tell you now, the hardest thing, wake up, bedhead, crick in the neck, and bad breath and all of that. Yeah, I'm God's agent of power. Neighbor suing you for some reason, you know. But notice how he ends that, verse 13 of Luke 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Let's say it this way. What was the prayer? The prayer was, give me the bread. Wasn't that the prayer? Give me the bread. The prayer wasn't, I'm going to heaven. The prayer wasn't anything I needed. You know, the prayer was, when I pray, I need bread to give them. I don't have any bread. You got to give me the bread. God's answer to giving you the bread is to give you the Holy Ghost. That's what he says. If you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I've never tied this together in my life until right this minute. It's been here the whole time. When he's talking about answer, this prayer here is about bread. Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now, hold one finger right there. Take your other finger. Go right over to Luke 11. Come down to verse 3. Give us day by day. You've got to be empowered every day. You've got to have fellowship with God every day. This is not something that happens once and then now you've got it. No, give us day by day our daily bread. You could just pencil in there, give us day by day the power of the Holy Ghost, the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And that's again going to take us right back. If you want to listen to it again, I recommend it. It's at the website. It's free. You can afford it. It's in that section at our website of the face-to-face, and it's called Becoming Aware of My Presence. Thank you. I thank God for people that know my teachings better than me, you know. Becoming aware of my presence. And I found it to be the hardest of all the things. On a moment-by-moment basis, being aware that the Holy Spirit is with me. There's a lot of information he put in there that I can't repeat right now. Isn't that good? Yeah. Day by day, our daily bread. And you got to believe you receive it. Now, we can go all the way back to what he said this morning. You got to believe you receive it. What does that mean? Well, everything that you ever learned in Faith 101, only now it's not about your healing. Now, although it'll still work, now it's not about your job. Now it's not about a better car or a VCR, a hot rod or an iPod. We're talking revival now. We're talking bread for revival. We're talking miracles. We're talking it's the Holy Ghost. And we got to have that bread day by day. Good stuff or what? Yeah. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Hallelujah. I like it myself. Glory to God. Let's just pray that. Let's start. Say, Father, we're starting now.
Father, we're starting now.
We want your kingdom to come.
We want your kingdom to come.
Hallowed be thy name.
Your will be done.
As in heaven,
so on earth.
Father,
give us day by day
our daily bread.
Not only for our needs.
We need bread to serve to the world.
Give us the Holy Ghost
to manifest the bread.
And Father, we forgive everybody.
Best we know how.
Forgive us all of our sins.
Lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
And I, Father,
I declare,
I believe
you give good gifts
to those that ask you.
I believe I receive
the Holy Ghost
for manifestation of the bread
right now.
In Jesus' name.
Now, let's say this.
I am a miracle worker
going somewhere to heaven.
Now, you understand what? There's no pride in that.
You are a team that God has assigned, you and the Holy Ghost.
In the name of Jesus, you're just His agent.
But you are a miracle worker going somewhere to heaven.
When you get there, you're going to have some bread.
Amen. Hallelujah.